Thank you, Maestro Tuttle. Thank you. Well, let's see. We got quite a few out. Let's be in prayer for Eve as she journeys in Israel. let's see. So, do be in prayer for Eve. And there's Leslie. Good. And we have a visitor who raised our attendance by 20%. That's absolutely. Elsie Adams from Georgia. All right. We're glad to have you here tonight. And let's be in prayer for Thomas, as always. Please continue to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for John Haig. Sometimes we pray for John Haig. He's a deacon and close friend of John Hintz's in Tucson, Arizona. The doctor is, for all practical purposes, about 30 days. And then he'll be home with the Lord. And he's ready. And I told John to tell him, John was going to go see him, I guess it was yesterday, and I said, be sure you tell him that you tried to get there with a horrible motorcycle wreck. I tried to get there with a quadruple heart bypass. And if he beats us, we're going to be very mad at him for getting to heaven before we get there. So he said he laughed, and he's just got a good sense of humor. It's so wonderful when you know where you're going. It just, there's no sense holding on to something here when you know where you're going. So, we have to pray for Gene. It's really rough on Gene, so please be in prayer for Gene. Continue to be in prayer for my son Kelly as he heals from the Achilles heel surgery, and be in prayer for his family as they heal while he's healing. And let's see, do we have any other prayer requests that we need to know? Yes. And who was this they called?
Phil.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, but do you know it's for their man, Paul? Let's be in prayer for Paul. God knows who he is. Of all the Pauls in the world, God knows that one. So let's be in prayer for Paul. And the thing we want to pray there, not so much for the surgery, but that God can use the surgery to bring him to where he will have to come face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Get into our study tonight. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to open the Scriptures. But Heavenly Father, if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would be blind as the unbeliever. So Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and understand and grasp. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's with sadness, but we're closing out the Lord's Prayer in John 17. We're in verse 26 of John 17, and so let's turn there and finish up just the verse, and then I want to do a couple of things in John 17, but let's do it. In verse 26, Jesus Christ says, I have made known thy name known to them, and will make it known. And we saw last week, one, he will make it known by the sending of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, he will future make it known. And we saw passages that substantiate this at the second advent. So that's how he is going to make the Lord's name, or God's name, known. Now, we have an order of that clause here. Make thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. In order that the love which you did love me may be in them. What is important here is that preposition in. It means inside. Not just to us, not for us. Because we have acts of God where his love for us is love toward us. But this is his love in us. We know that we're to love one another as Jesus Christ loves. But here we have something unique here. It is love in us. This is the much more principle. And let's look at Romans 5:5 a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within, that's inside of us, our hearts, through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. I cannot express the importance of having His love in us. As the theologian James Boyce so nicely states, what the absence of this love would do to so many Christian ideas and virtues. For an example, take love away from joy, and what do you have? You have hedonism. That's joy without happiness, without substance. Subtract love from holiness. What do you have? Self-righteousness. And I just like the way that he develops all of these concepts. It's either like the Pharisees. They had the legalism. They did not have the spiritual love. As most all legalistic people fit into that category. Just to watch the way a religious self-righteous person treats others. The way they think of themselves. And you see what it is like without love. Take love from service. What do you have? You have duty without caring. Take love from unity. What do you have? Tyranny. Take love from a local church. What do you have? Coldness. An uninviting assembly. An uninviting coldness. But on the other hand, take a local church where members have the love of God in them and expressed through them through the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a warm, caring church where people observe what is needed and fulfill that need. Remember, one of the first characteristics of love, spiritual love, is that it is observant. Divine love, spiritual love, given to the believer by the Holy Spirit, one of the first things about love, and even human love should follow suit, is observant. It observes what is needed and then meets that need. And this is what we have with God. So, what is the source of this love? Not from the flesh nature, but from God the Holy Spirit. And that from knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Peter says. And so we know this love by knowing Christ. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 3. God demonstrated His love in that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave. He saw what the world needed, and He gave. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. Well, that does not mean our physical life, because you'd only be able to fulfill that one time. This means throughout your life, what is important to your life, you lay it down for the other person. Okay, now we have the next phrase, I in them. Okay, this is union. And it is so important to Jesus Christ, it runs all through this prayer. Because of the union of Jesus Christ, we have sanctification. Union is so important. So important in the plan of God. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 5, by our union with Adam, we are sinners, dead under condemnation. Imputation by union. By union with Adam. We have the imputation of the sin nature. Let's look at Romans 5:12 a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that's through Adam, sin is a sin nature, and death through sin, spiritual death. And so death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. And then look at verse 15. We haven't come to it on Sunday morning yet, but look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, Much more did the grace of God and the gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So we have the whole idea of the union. And then look at verse 21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John 17, Gospel of John 17, we're dealing with the concept of sanctification. We have His righteousness sanctified in Him by our union with Jesus Christ. So when He says, I in them, this becomes so very important. This is union with Jesus Christ versus union with Adam. We have the ideal of imputation. In fact, look at 5:13. 5:13, which we're in the midst of looking at right now on Sunday morning. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. This whole passage deals with imputation by union. And we need to have an understanding of that. I in them, this is our union with Christ versus our union in Adam. In Adam we have death and condemnation. In Christ we have life and love. He Himself is going away, getting ready to leave the disciples, leave the earth. Yet He abides in them while He is not with them physically. He is with them by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. That's why it is so important to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This knowing Jesus Christ in the flesh and now not knowing Him so is a foundation of Paul's whole theology. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Rather than sum up here with points, we're just going to let the scripture read for itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, let's read together verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Christ in us, and He is in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The upper room began, look at John 13, the whole scenario of things we're studying, even though they were not all in the upper room, from 13 through the end of verse of chapter 17. Chapter 13, 1 says, Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. All right. Having known them, that's His disciples, and He has made known the gospel, the truth, and He has made it known to them. He started with love. He ends before we go into the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ in John 18. Now, before we move to John 18, this prayer is filled with theology. We have studied the prayer syllable by syllable. We've gone through it all, and we've noted many things about it. But what I want to do is just talk to you a few moments. There's what we call theology proper. Theology proper is the study of God. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at each of these passages, but for your edification, I'm just going to give you the things we learn about God from the Lord's Prayer. So I'm just going to list them and give you the verses, and sometime when you meditating on the Father, you can go through and read the verses that correspond to these things. Okay, first of all, one. And then, by the way, you've heard of categories and the development of thoughts. This is how it's done. Now, what we would do is take the whole Bible. But in seminary, we took 4 years for our theology. Each semester, a different segment of theology. And you come, and what you do is you take something like theology proper, the study of God, angelology, bibliology, all these various studies of the Bible, and you go through and you develop your view and understanding of God. This is so important. It's fundamental to have helping to not get off kilter when you are a pastor studying the Word. We have so many pastors that come up with something weird in verses. They don't understand the whole development of some of the theology. So what I'm going to show you is how you would develop a theology about God just from this prayer. And by no means do I have them all. I just picked out some so that you could see how much we learn about God the Father from Jesus Christ's prayer. One, all prayer is addressed to God the Father. Verse 1, 9, 11, 13, 15, 20, 24. Jesus Christ led his requests and desires known to God the Father. And what we learn from this is his sovereignty. That's another thing you start putting together, your understanding about God. This is his sovereignty. And by the way, I'm going to add a little statement where it's befitting. So should we. We should address our prayers to God the Father, our desires to God the Father. So, he is sovereign. Two, God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and therefore our Father, because we're in Christ, and that means a personal relationship, a personal God. We have a personal God. He is our Father. And I just want to remind you, throughout all the Old Testament, they did not address him as Father in prayer. They had Yahweh, Jehovah, Almighty, a lot of different things. We spent time in John 16, 14 through 16, looking at all of these. But just to remind you, only when Jesus Christ came to the earth do we now get to address him as Father, because Jesus Christ addressed him as Father. All right, point three. God the Father glorifies Jesus Christ. God the Father glorifies the Son. Verses 1 and 5. And by the way, so should we in the filling of the Spirit. 4. God the Son glorifies the Father. And so should we in the Spirit. 5. God is in total control of all things, sovereignty, and has given authority to his Son over all flesh. Verse 2, believers and unbelievers. God has the full authority. He's given this authority over all human beings to his Son. Verse 2. And we should live our lives in that respect. Therefore, no gossip, no murder. This is, they belong to him. They're under his authority. Point 6. He is the only true God. Verse 3. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not any of these. He is the only true God. Verse 3. 7. Eternal life is involved in knowing him. Part of the gospel. Verse 3. Eight, he has sent his Son. Now, I'm going to give you the verses, and when I give you more than one, you've got to realize this is important to Jesus Christ in his prayer. Verse 3, 8, 18, 21, 23, 25. 6 times in one brief prayer, Jesus Christ acknowledges that he is sent by God the Father. This is the sovereignty of God. This is the love of God. God is love. 9. Jesus Christ glorified the Father while on earth, verse 4, and so should we in the Holy Spirit. Ten, God the Father gave to Jesus Christ the work he was to accomplish. God the Father gave to Christ the work he was to accomplish, bringing all man to the Father. Verse 4. Again, this is his sovereignty. 11. God the Father and God the Son are equal and coexistent. Verse 5. People, these, what we're looking at here are things that have been debated throughout church history. There were conferences in the first 500 years designed to cover these things. That's how vital our thinking about who and what God is. 12. God the Father and God the Son existed before the world was. Verse 5. And a powerful one, Jesus Christ manifested the name of the Father. Jesus Christ manifested the name of God the Father, verse 6 and 26. That's what we're here to do, make his name known. 14. God the Father gave to Jesus Christ all who would believe in him. In other words, you are given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. We belong to God the Father, and God the Father gave us to his Son. Three times this is important to Christ in his short prayer. Verse 6, 9, and 24. Just start thinking about how powerful and sovereign God is and all that God has done. Point 15. Being saved is by keeping the Word of God. That is the Gospel of God. Verse 6 and 17. Jesus Christ possesses nothing that the Father has not first given him. Verse 7. And the same is true of each of us, by the way. 17. The gospel is from God to Jesus Christ to us. Verse 8. The gospel is from God the Father to Jesus Christ to us. We studied in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the titles for gospel, the gospel of God. 18. All that belongs to the Father belong to Jesus Christ, and all that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to God the Father. Verse 10. What we're seeing here is the oneness of the Father and Jesus Christ. Another very important one. 19. God is Holy Father. Verse 11. Jesus Christ addresses him as Holy Father. Righteousness and just. So we've had sovereignty, love, righteousness, and justice. 20. All believers are kept on earth by the name of God the Father. You are kept on earth by the name of God the Father. Verse 11. God the Father also gave his name to Jesus Christ. Verse 11 and 12. Twice Jesus Christ mentions this. 22. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. Unity. Verse 11, 21, 22, and 23. They are one. 23. While Jesus Christ was on earth, he kept believers in the name of God the Father. Verse 12. 24, Jesus Christ gave to mankind the Word of God, the Gospel. Verse 14. God the Father keeps believers from the evil one. Verse 15. Here's His sovereignty and His immutability. God the Father sanctifies those who believe. Verse 17. That's His righteousness and His justice. Doctrine of sanctification. 27. And this is powerful and personal, people. We are in union with the Father. Verse 21. We are in union with God the Father. It amazes me how Christians experience sad, stress, anxiety, and depression. All you need to do is just sit down and think of all the things that you are in reference to God. There's no place for any stress, anxiety, and depression. Point 28. God the Father has given glory to His Son. Verse 22 and 24. 29. This one's powerful. God the Father loves all believers. Verse 23. God is love. God the Father loves Jesus Christ. 23 and 26. His deity, verse 24. 31. God is in sovereign control of all things in time and eternity. Verse 24. Or excuse me, that's 31, isn't it? Yeah, 31. 32. God is a righteous Father. Verse 25, righteousness. 33, something that Christ has talked about in verse 15, in chapter 15. The world does not know God. Verse 25, the world does not know God. And right next to that, 34, God is known by Jesus Christ. 25. And then finally, verse the 35th point, God's love is in us. Verse 26. Now, that's not all there is here. That gives you enough to think about in dealing when you want to think about God the Father. You just want to think about Him. Here's your book. Here's your chapter. Now, we could go to a lot of other books, add a whole lot here. But just from the Lord's Prayer, I think this is powerful. This prayer is also filled with Christology, learning about Jesus Christ. Now, let me help you. The most important concept you have to remember about Christology is that Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. If you do not understand this point about Jesus Christ, you'll be confused at various statements in this prayer. Sometimes Jesus Christ speaks of and from His humanity. Sometimes He speaks from His deity. People, I'm going to be very honest with you. I've been a Christian for, that's too long, 63 years. I have studied under great Bible teachers, seminary, studied the Bible. I still do not fully grasp the hypostatic union. I believe it. I believe that Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person. But as we go through Christology, I'm going to show you some of how can that be. Well, I'm going to show you. Okay, let's take a look. One, the humanity of Jesus Christ prays to God the Father. Verse 1 and 9, and so should we. 2, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 1, hypostatic union. 3, Jesus Christ glorifies God the Father. 1 and 4. And so should we. And we will when you're in the power of the Spirit. 4. Jesus Christ is glorified by God the Father. Jesus Christ is glorified by God the Father. 1, 5, and 22. That's powerful. By the way, that's his humanity. His deity belongs to him personally. This is his humanity. 5. Jesus Christ has authority over all mankind. He's been given authority over all mankind. Verse 2. 6. Jesus Christ gives eternal life. Verse 2. Now we know from John, from Christ's teaching, the Holy Spirit gives life. But we're just staying with John 17. That's all we're doing here. What do we learn about Jesus Christ from the Lord's Prayer? Jesus Christ gives eternal life. Verse 2. 7. Knowing Jesus Christ is a vital part of the gospel. Verse 3. 8. Again, one that is saturated through the prayer. Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the only one sent by God the Father. Verse 3, verse 8, verse 18, verse 23, verse 25. His humanity. 9. Jesus Christ did all the work God the Father gave to him. Verse 4. That's the cross work of Christ, his humanity. 10. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Verse 5. Clearly his deity. So you just see how he mingles all of these together. His humanity, his deity, the hypostatic union in his prayer. 11. Jesus Christ being God possesses the glory of God. Verse 5. Deity. Twelve, Jesus Christ made known the name of God the Father. Verse 6 and 26. This is very important to Christ. He made known the name of the Father. 13, Jesus Christ has received all believers of the church age. Verse 6 and 9. There's part of our eternal security, by the way. 14, everything Jesus Christ possesses is from God the Father. Verse 7. Everything Jesus Christ possesses, always remember, is from God the Father. And the same with us. 15. Jesus Christ received from God the Father everything he spoke. Verse 8 and 14. And we saw this in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. Jesus Christ didn't speak on his own. Spoke what they were given to speak. Verse 8 and 14. Jesus Christ did all the work given to him by the Father, made known the name of the Father, and he has said, all that he said was from the Father. The same should be true of us people. What comes out of our mouth and the work of our hands should be the work of God the Father, loving as Christ loved. 16, Jesus Christ came forth from God the Father. Verse 8, that's his humanity. 17, Jesus Christ prays to God the Father on behalf of every believer. That's powerful to me. Jesus Christ prays to God the Father on behalf of every believer. Verses 9 and 20. Verse 18, Jesus Christ is glorified by our being saved and belonging to him. Jesus Christ is glorified by our being saved and belonging to him. Verse 10. 19, Jesus Christ departs from earth to the Father. Verse 11, 12, and 13. It was very much on his mind. We saw this in chapter 15 and 16. This is much on his mind. I'm leaving you and I'm returning to the Father. Dealing with his humanity. 20. Jesus Christ is one with the Father. 11 and 23. 21. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, in his humanity, he kept those who believed in him. Verse 12. This is one of the great aspects of our being with him for all eternity. Eternal security in the fact we will be with him for all eternity. Coming up. 22. Jesus Christ taught things, the gospel, for the inner happiness of those who believe. Christ is very concerned about our inner happiness. Verse 13. Any parent would be. I know that wonderful old woman that reared us. She didn't care if we became president or any of these things. Be happy. She'd be happy. So does Jesus Christ. Verse 13. 23. Jesus Christ possesses inner happiness, 13, in his humanity from his deity. From the Holy Spirit and from his deity, his own happiness. 24, Jesus Christ is not of this world, 14 and 16. We are not of this world. 25, Jesus Christ does not ask of the Father things contrary to the plan of God. Verse 15. Jesus Christ does not ask the Father things contrary to the plan of God. Verse 15. 26. Jesus Christ sent the disciples and us, all who believe in him, into the world. 18 and 20. You're here because Jesus Christ has sent us here. We're not here on our own or for our own benefit. 27, Jesus Christ sanctified himself for us. Verse 19. 28, Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. Verse 21. 29, Jesus Christ gives to us, to all believers, his glory given to him by the Father. Verse 22. Jesus Christ is loved by God the Father. Verse 23, 24, 26. He was very adamant that he was loved by the Father, and so are we. 31, Jesus Christ desires that we be with him for all eternity, and that to me is so powerful. Verse 24, Jesus Christ, as the Father, expresses his desire that those you have given me will be with me for all eternity. People, there is eternal security. 32, Jesus Christ knows God the Father, verse 25. And 33, Jesus Christ desires that he be in every believer. Now, noting the clock, I want you to know something. We may come back to this, I don't know. But the next thing I had planned on going through was things we learn about anthropology, the unbeliever and us. For example, all members of the human race belong to Jesus Christ. But we will not cover that right now. And then the next thing we were going to cover was all of the expressions by Jesus Christ. I glorify the Father. I manifest your name. All the eyes that he did. You can read through and pick those out and observe them. I want to close with 17 lessons on prayer. 17 lessons on prayer that we learn from Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer. Many of these we've not studied before, except when we were going through John 17. And I've been teaching on prayer all my life in the ministry. So we've seen some things that we're not have not noted before. So let's note 17 lessons on prayer that we learn from the Lord's Prayer. And again, I'm sure this is not all that's here, but these are 17. One. First, decide where you're going to turn in tribulation. First of all, and we've seen this from the Psalms, decide where you're going to go when you're in tribulation. The Lord turns to God the Father. Two, it is not wrong to pray for yourself. Jesus Christ prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. It is not arrogance. It is not wrong. Now, what you pray may present a problem, but it is not wrong to pray for yourself. Christ prays for himself, verses 1 through 5. Three, we are to address prayer to God the Father. Verse 1, 11, and 25. I don't know why people want to pray to Jesus Christ. He came here to bring us to the Father. Greater is he who is sent than the one who sent. But some people just got this thing about praying. They got to pray to Jesus. Some people got to pray to the Holy Spirit. People, there's no passages to support that. There are many passages that we are to pray to God the Father. Four, it is wise to know where you are in the plan of God in your prayer. Jesus Christ starts off, the hour has come. People, it's just wise to know where you are when you close your eyes and go into prayer. Now, I'm not talking about one where you're driving down the freeway, someone jumps in front of you. That's easy. I'm talking about when you have your what we call knee prayers, when you just close the door and it's between you and the Father. You want to know where you are in the plan of God. Five, make your request specific to God. Glorify thy Son. And then so many other places through here, he makes it very specific what his prayer is. Six, and this one was powerful. Jesus Christ asked for what has already been promised. Remember that? Jesus Christ asked for what has already been promised. Pray for those things already promised to us. Assurance, security, and relationship with the Father. Let me give you an idea. If you understand correctly the promises given to us, promises are an incentive to pray. Jesus Christ knows the plan of God. It is an incentive to him to pray to the Father to glorify the Son. Promises are a guide in prayer. Promises are an incentive to prayer. Promises are a guide to prayer. If we took the promises given to Jesus Christ, they are incentives for him to go into prayer to the Father, and they are a guide to his prayers. Promises are an incentive to faith. Living by faith, we trust him to do the things that he has promised to Israel, to believers. We're praying to God to do those things he has promised he would do. Seven, pray for the spiritual needs of other believers. How we pray when a believer is ill. How we've been in constant prayer for Thomas. So much on our mind. We can see him physically in the ICU for months. We see the miracle of him walking into the church. All of these wonderful things, people, but what about the spiritual needs of another believer? Read through this prayer and you'll see what Jesus Christ prays for. He prays for the spiritual need of the disciples and for us. He prayed that we're protected from evil and the evil one. It's a good prayer for young people. Pray that they will be convicted to grow in the Word of God in Bible class. Sometimes we saw this somewhere in our studies. Sometimes we, I wish I could do more than pray. People, why would you ever say that? Why would that ever come into our mind? if you truly believe the power of prayer. Think about what prayer does, who you're praying to. When you pray for another believer, you're following the pattern of Jesus Christ, people. Read this song, read this prayer again. How many times he prays for the believers. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you keep them in the world, but protect them. It's a wonderful prayer for our young people. This is a wonderful guide on how we ought to pray. The eighth principle, another important principle of prayer that came out, you may be the answer to your own prayer. That's a tough one. Jesus Christ prayed for the God the Father to sanctify the believers, but then he immediately says, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified. You may be the answer to your own prayers. You may be the tool God is going to use to answer your prayers. Father, I pray these people will have the money to make it. It may be your money. I pray for teachers, for our young people. You may be the teacher. I pray for workers with the young people. You may be the worker. You may pray for God to help in the local church with some area, with, say, finances. It may be your money. So, you may be the solution, the answer to your own prayers. Jesus Christ is the answer to many of his prayers. The ninth principle, pray for believers. Jesus Christ declares, I do not ask on behalf of the world. And he directly says it. I do not ask on behalf of the world of unbelievers. He prays for believers. People were to pray for believers in the church, in the family, on the mission field, in your circle. Look at some of the petitions of Jesus Christ. Let's note some of these things. First, for himself. Verses 1 through 5, glory. The next six, for members of his body, followers, believers. Secondly, keep them. Verse 11. Three, that they may have my joy made full in them. Verse 13. Four, keep from the evil one. Verse 15. Fifth, sanctify them in truth. 17. Sixth, that they all be one. Verse 21. And seventh, be with me where I am. Verse 24. In all seven petitions we learn about Jesus Christ. Principle. You will learn about yourself from your prayer life. You don't have to read any books. Knowing yourself, how to be a better you, all this nonsense. You just sit down one day and take a look at how you pray. What you pray for, you'll learn about yourself. You'll learn about what's important to you. See, Jesus Christ prayed about things that were important to him in regard to believers. What you pray for will tell you about yourself. Listen to your own prayers. We learn what's important to Jesus Christ, us. We learn what he desires for us, our happiness, our safety, our security. While there is a seven specific petitions, let's just note some of the other things that Jesus Christ prayed for beyond these seven specific petitions. One, Jesus Christ has given eternal life to all who believe in him. Verse 2. Jesus Christ manifested the name, the person of the Father. Verse 6. Jesus Christ prays for those who believe in him. Jesus Christ prays that we be kept secure. Jesus Christ prays for all believers. Jesus Christ prays that all unbelievers come to know God the Father sent him. Jesus Christ prays that we will be with him forever. Just use his prayers and what he prays for as a pattern for your own prayer life. I don't think you're going to find anybody better to pattern after than Jesus Christ himself. 10th principle. Jesus Christ prays for those God has given him. How often do you pray for those whom God has given you? Your parents, your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, local church. Jesus Christ was very adamant through this prayer. He prayed for those whom God has given him. If they were important to God the Father, and so important to God the Father that God the Father gave them to him, they were important to him. Remember, if you give constant thanks for something, you won't abuse it. You won't neglect it. If you give thanks for this church, you won't neglect it. If you give thanks for your husband, your wife, you won't neglect them. You give thanks for something consistently, and you will appreciate it and value it. So Jesus Christ prays for those God has given him. We are to pray for those that God has given us in our life. And by the way, I don't mind telling you, I thank God for you. When I sit down and study the Word, I thank God. 11th principle, Jesus Christ sees what we need and prays for those needs. To be an effective prayer warrior, you must see the needs of others. Jesus Christ prays for our salvation and we keep His Word. Jesus Christ prays for our unity. Jesus Christ prays for our sanctification. Jesus Christ prays for our safety in the spiritual warfare. Jesus Christ prays for our happiness. Jesus Christ prays for the love of God in us. Jesus Christ prays that we be with Him forever. These are things we need to pray for one another. Use them as your pattern. What do I pray for someone? Read John 17. 12th principle. Always remember just whom you are addressing in prayer. Father, and then later on Holy Father, and then later on Righteous Father. I do not want to take away the principle of constantly in prayer, constantly giving thanks. I do not want to take away the principle of praying when you're driving, all these things. But people, always be aware of who you're talking with. Be aware of who you're talking with. I tell you what, this is a personal thing. I personally dislike it. And I'm sitting there talking with someone, and their cell phone rings, and they decide to answer it. Wait a minute, we're conversing here. We're talking here. Just remember whom you're praying when you pray to God the Father. Jesus Christ did. Call Him Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. 13th principle, Jesus Christ does not pray that believers be removed from the tribulation, but that they be protected in the tribulation. It's a wonderful guide for parents for their children. I look at my grandchildren. I just can't imagine the world they're going to have to be adults in. I'll be out of here. I want to be out of here. I'm gone. And I can't pray that they be taken out either. I can pray that they be protected. I can pray that they spend their life making God known. 14th principle, do not be afraid to relay to God in prayer what you are not praying for. Remember, 3 times Jesus Christ uses the negative. I do not ask on behalf of the world. I do not ask that they be taken out of the world. I do not ask in behalf of these alone. It's a principle we haven't studied before. Don't be afraid. I'm not praying this, Father. Just be sure we're like-minded here. I'm praying this. When you pray for others, have in mind what you're praying and what you're not praying. 15. Be aware of who you are in Christ when you pray, not who you are in the flesh. Who you are in Christ. All through this prayer, Jesus Christ speaks of who He is, from who He is. In fact, the petitions are derived from who He is, people. Think about that. Most of the petitions, if we had time, we'd go through it. See, we barely started on this psalm, on this prayer. We could spend months and months and months on it. And this would be one thing we would do. Go through, show you how because He's this, this is what He prays in regard to us. Because we are with Him, He prays for our happiness. be sure you understand your relationship with the Father and with others. When was the last time in your prayers you prayed to the Father that you would be able to share something that He has given to you with someone else? Jesus Christ did this all through this prayer. God has given Him glory. He desires to share the glory with others. Asking God that you can share some blessings that He has given you to with others. That's powerful. Financial, spiritual, physical, whatever it is. And we close with the 17th principle. Prayer, pursuit. If you know how to pray, your prayers will direct you on what you do after you close. Amen is not the end of the prayer. If you know how to pray, your prayer will direct you on what to do next. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, into which He Himself entered and His disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying Him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with His disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priest, what are we reading? He's pursuing his prayer. Okay, all these things are going to happen. Glorify me, I glorify you. How am I going to do that? The cross. The six trials, the arrests, the beatings, but those don't add up to anything compared to the cross. Pursue your prayers. If you know how to pray, your prayers will tell you what you got to do. You won't say amen and say, now what do I do? You'll know if you know how to pray what you should do. Well, we'll start on chapter 18 next Wednesday evening, going into the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what we will do, we will plug in where Matthew has something, where Mark has something, where Luke has something that John omits, and very important, we're going to see why John omits them. A lot of liberals use this as an attack on the illegitimacy of the crucifixion of Christ. But boy, I'm going to show you why John mentions the ravine. Why does he mention the Kidron? And he doesn't even name the garden, Gethsemane. Wow, don't you know the name, John? You just said he went to a garden. The others talk about Gethsemane. Why does John do that? John was actually there when Jesus said, come up with me, James, Peter, and John. You come up with me a little further. And he came back and they were sleeping and all of that. He was actually, didn't even mention it. Why not? Very important reason why not. It's what he's telling us about Jesus Christ. What Dr. Luke is telling us about Jesus Christ. What Matthew wants to tell us about Jesus Christ. So it's very important. As we go through the crucifixion and resurrection passages, chapters 18 and 19, to know these writers of Scripture, Jesus Christ, what's happening. I want to close by reading the Lord's Prayer. I'm sorry, I want to do it. John 17, verse 1. So you open your text, and people, please help me. If you don't understand something, raise your hand. You'll not embarrass me. You'll not embarrass yourself. We spent months on this, trying to make sure we understood everything. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me, together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had, Deity, with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me, and they have kept thy word, faith in the gospel. 7. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou hast given me, I have given to them. And they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, and they, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that, in order that, they themselves may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that you and I, that they may be all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that your Spirit made this prayer audible to the disciples and John wrote it. I'm thankful that your Spirit now opens our eyes to so many things about Jesus Christ, about you, about ourselves, and about prayer. Father, it's our custom that we have to go on to chapter 18, but I pray that for those that are here and those that hear this on the internet, we'll always be back in John 17. Looking at principles of prayer, learning about Jesus Christ, what he prayed for, learning about you, that on nights when we're in tribulation, rain, cold nights, lonely nights, we'll find great joy and great comfort in John 17. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.